Okay, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
It's a great accompaniment, isn't it? All right. Before we get stuck into the book of Titus, my name's Christian, and as Aaron introduced me, I'm an elder here at Summerlees, and I'm going to be preaching today from Titus chapter 1. But before we do that, I'm going to adjust this microphone. Good tip, Marty. And I'm also going to pray to ask God to be with me and be with us as we hear from God's word. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grand themes that we've been looking at in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. And we thank you that we can narrow our focus today in the book of Titus and look at what a church being well-sorted is all about. We pray, Lord, that as we listen, we will hear and we will take away something that we can learn and also do in response to your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit that you've given to each of us to encourage us and to push us. We pray that you will help him work in us as I preach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody to our new sermon series on the book of Titus. Well, let's just skip past the passage. And as you can see from the title slide, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this short book in the New Testament. And it's a book about church, about how churches in the New Testament need to be well sorted, need to be organized. And this first part of Titus, in chapter 1, that was read for us, it's really the part that I'm going to focus on is a quick summary of what the rest of Titus is about. See, in the first few verses of Titus 1, Paul summarises the rest of the book. And that's really what I hope this sermon will do for you today. I'm going to cover a few things. I'm not going to go particularly deep into each of them because the other sermons in the series will actually go into depth in those topics. I hope. You'll get a small taste here, and the others who are preaching in the next few weeks will really flesh out what it means for our church to be well sorted. Now, if you've spent any time on social media, any time at all surfing the internet on Facebook or Instagram or any of the other social networks, you'll know that as a culture, we love spreading positive messages. We also like spreading a lot of negative messages on social media, but there's a good portion of time on Facebook and Instagram that's spent sending inspirational messages. And the kind of inspirational messages you might see might look a little bit like this one. Don't just survive, choose to thrive. Or another one, in a world full of survivors, be a thriver. Isn't that inspirational? Now, I'm guessing a lot of you consider most of those to be empty platitudes, which don't give you anything concrete to do to become a thriver. So I think you might find this next one to be more practical and down to earth. Surround yourself with tacos. And that's actually something that I can do. But they're everywhere, aren't they? These positive messages. And they work well on us. Because where we live in the 21st century here in Kingborough, many of us don't actually spend a lot of time thinking about surviving as such. So we want to move on from surviving and we want to thrive. We want it for ourselves. We want to feel like we're thriving. We want it for our kids. And, you know, that's why these messages work so well. They make us feel good and make us feel like we can get out there and thrive. And the book of Titus, although it's not the same thing, it is very short, but not that short, it's about helping our churches thrive. How do we as a church not just survive, but thrive? What does it take for a church not to just to exist and continue as is, but to grow? To grow in numbers, to grow in maturity, and grow in all the other ways that are important to churches, to thrive. And that's the message that Paul spreads here in Titus. And it's a pretty simple message. Here in Titus, we see what's fundamental to churches thriving. If we want to survive, not just thrive, there's a simple message we need to hear. An inspirational quote from the book of Titus. So I thought I'd come up with like a shareable Facebook message. So are we ready to go? Here it is. All right, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now in his appointed season he has brought to life through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. How many likes do you think? What's the over-under? 100? Okay, so it's not as catchy as you might have seen, and it's definitely not a new message. Paul isn't bringing about some exciting new structure, some new dynamic, some new taco-filled message. But what he's doing is summarizing what it's going to take for the church in Crete, or the churches in Crete, actually, who he's writing to thrive. And what we here at Summerlees need to thrive as well. See, in order to thrive as a church at Summerlees, we need that truth that leads to godliness that's described here. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our main point here today. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of that gospel, is what's required for a church to thrive. And you'll probably want to write that down, particularly if you're taking notes. It's the truth of the gospel that's required for a church to thrive. You can see it here in chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul's mission is to further the faith of God's elect. And that faith is in the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And again in verse 3 and verse 9, which God has brought to life through the preaching that he has entrusted to me. That gospel that Paul has preached is foundational and key to the beginning of those churches and now key to those churches continuing and thriving. If this book is about churches being well-sorted, about helping a church to thrive, Paul opens with the gospel at the heart, and that's what our sermon is about today. So again, Titus, a book about church thriving, being well-sorted, and it's the gospel that's at the centre of that, that's required to make that happen. So how does that happen, and what role does the gospel play in church? Well, it starts with our first point, and the first point is, the gospel is a living foundation for the church. Now, any building that exists and stands for any length of time needs a good foundation. We know that. And we also know that any problems with the foundations of a building are a really big problem for the rest of it. A building can look good for a while without a good foundation. It can have beautifully rendered windows, a spectacular view, painted beautifully. But if there's a problem with its foundations, it soon starts looking like this. This house probably looked pretty good when it was built, but clearly has a massive problem with its foundations. And if you think that's bad, then, forget it. We did have another picture there, and it was spectacular, but it's not in there, so that's okay. And just like a building, it's vital that the church has a solid foundation. We see this described in the Bible all the time, don't we? The gospel is the foundation for the church. Jesus' death and resurrection is described as the solid rock on which we stand. We have all sorts of songs about the gospel as the foundation. And I think we understand that illustration, don't we? So let's look at why the gospel is foundation and why does it need to be the foundation on which our church is built? And the first reason we see that the gospel is foundational is that it's built entirely on grace. It starts and ends with God. Titus 1 describes gospel truth as coming from God, originating by God, as being continued by God, and also ending with God. So it starts with God's promise in verse 2. God promised it before the beginning of time. Way before clocks could even run, before the earth and the universe existed, God was beginning his work of salvation. It's not a stopgap. The gospel didn't come about because God creation had somehow gotten out of control and he needed to do something to bring it back to an even kilter. No, he did it because he promised it and planned it since the universe began, since time began. It's not only started by God, it's continued by God, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with our sin, to bring us back into right relationship with him, and as Titus describes it, bring us from death to life, and then ordered it to be preached through Paul, through the other apostles, and now through preachers, teachers, elders, and overseers here in the churches in Crete, who this letter is written to. So he plans it, he executes it, and he makes sure it continues throughout time by getting it written down and preached throughout all of the churches and then sending his Holy Spirit to work in our lives to bring it to completion. And that goes right through from when Paul is speaking here to Titus and he's writing a letter 2,000 odd years ago to my attempts to teach you these truths today. Just think how amazing that is. God's grace and action has kept the gospel going right through to this moment, the church going right through to all of us sitting here, and he'll continue to make it happen long after you and I have gone from this earth as well, unless he chooses to end it, because God will also complete his work of salvation. He started it, he continues, and he'll also complete it, because he's utterly in control. Now, no wonder the gospel is so foundational for us as a church. If our church is built upon God's grace, upon God's action, then making it the foundation will point us back to him. A church that's thriving is pointing its people to God and what he has done. And its leaders and its elders will hold on to that above all. They won't be using the church to show how great they are, but how great God is. The gospel as the church's foundation drives us back to God every time. But not only this, it's also a living and a visible foundation. You see, part of the problem for us here in this space with the foundation illustration is that even though we understand about foundations, they're very different to how they were back in the time when this book was written. See, if I was to ask you to show me the foundations for this building, would you be able to show me? No, you wouldn't, because you can't see them. I mean, we trust them. We're all sitting here, and I don't see any of you with any particular fear, at least before now, of this building falling down. But you can't see those foundations. They're completely out of sight. We put the foundations, we dig into the ground, and we put in the foundations, and then we never see them again until something goes wrong. But this is very different back in the days of Paul and Jesus. You see, back then when you wanted to build a house, you got a flat patch of ground and you started building the walls from the ground up. You'd start with the foundation stones. And the first of those was called the cornerstone, which is something you've probably heard before. In fact, we sang about cornerstone in the very first song. And this means that those foundations are always visible. If you looked at a building back in those days, you could see which stone was holding the rest of the building up. The cornerstone was a stone visibly holding up the rest of the building. Like this. You see that huge stone in the corner there? And that's clearly holding up the rest of that wall. And that's the foundation image that's being given here in the New Testament. When we think about the gospel in our church, it's not a modern foundation that we bury and keep out of sight and we only see what we build on it. It's a visible and a living foundation. For the gospel to be foundational to our church, it's not just the foundation on which it's built, but it's visible in everything that we do. And that's what we want to strive for here at Summerlees. And we want to do that because it's what we need for our church to thrive and for you to thrive in this church. So it's clearly more than a motivational poster, and it's not a foundation that we tuck out of sight like a modern foundation. It's a visible, living foundation that starts the church, progresses the church, and finishes it when Jesus returns. I saw a tweet this week from Tim Keller which sums it up for us, and it went like this. The gospel is not the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. So from start to finish, it's not just the minimum, it's not just the entry fee for coming to church or being part of a church. It's actually the entire progression of the church and the progression of its people within the church. So where do we see that at Summerlees? There's many ways that it happens, and I wanted to point a few things out for you. Maybe you see them, maybe you don't. Maybe you've celebrated them before, maybe you haven't. As a church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we use it here at Summerlees to celebrate the gospel as foundational. That's why we try and get as many people as possible in our church to participate. We bring our Summerlees kids in. We make our sermons as foundational and gospel-centered as possible. And it's really only the creche helpers and kids that miss out for practical reasons. And that's fantastic. Our whole church gathered around the gospel once every 6 weeks. The kids and adults come to church and see us regularly making the gospel and what it means central to the way our church operates. That's great. That's fantastic. It's a great opportunity to point out to each other how the gospel is central. And we do it every 6 weeks. And we see the preaching from the front here has the same effect. Every week, mostly Dave, when he's up here, he's teaching the whole story of God's salvation from the Bible. He treats God's words well, and he covers the hard parts, not just the easy parts. I know a lot of you really appreciate that, but for a lot of us who haven't been anywhere but Summerlees for quite some time, it can be a bit of a shock sometimes to see churches that don't have that. And it's a great blessing that doesn't happen everywhere, although our network of churches does have a lot of churches that focus clearly on presenting the gospel as central. Our music here at Summerlees, which is carefully chosen for us each week, is clearly chosen to clearly show God's salvation work in the gospel. And I think we all do, that our music team and our music selectors do a fantastic job carefully choosing songs that put the gospel front and center every week. I could think of examples this morning when we had Christ as the Cornerstone as our very first song. And they've got to sift through lots of different songs, evaluating them and choosing songs which do the best job of explaining God's truth to us, helping us rejoice in it, repent of our sin, and keeping grace central every Sunday. And there's lots of other ways as well. We make sure our kids' programs are centered around God's Word and teaching our kids God's Word. Talk about GC Youth Ops as a great opportunity to not just socialize, but for our kids to learn the foundational truth of the gospel. And I think it really shows in how well our kids know the gospel. Because, I mean, every single one of those kids got the answer right when Jess asked the question, which kind of renders the whole kids talk a little bit moot. But anyway, but that's a great privilege just for us as parents, isn't it? And for people in our church to know that our kids will be taught the gospel when they come to church, they'll be included as part of the church and taught well in our church and in our gospel communities. So we've seen how important the gospel is for our church to thrive, but Titus as a whole, and Titus 1, goes on to talk about the effect the gospel should have on us as a church. And that's our second point. In verse 1 and throughout the rest of Titus, the gospel is a foundation that leads to godliness. So in verse 1, to further the faith of God's elect and knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Or if you have an ESV, I know some of you do, you'll read about the gospel as the truth that accords with godliness. I mean, either way, the point still applies. Knowledge of the gospel, faith in the gospel, is not just something that transforms us from death to life, although it does do that, from out of relationship with God to a right relationship with Him, although it does do that, it also produces godliness. And that's a clear message here in Titus. One of the ways for Titus to measure, and if the churches he's in charge of are thriving, is to look at whether they produce godliness. In verses 6 to 8 that we read, leaders and elders in the church need to be blameless, above reproach. That's a very high standard indeed. And in chapter 2, the teaching of sound doctrine according to the gospel should produce a big laundry list of fruit that shows godliness. If you check chapter 2, which is helpfully on the same page, as is all of Titus, probably most of you. Love for husbands, wives and children, self-control, being pure, the list goes on. That's not just good behaviour for its own sake. It's not an entry point which you have to abide by in order to come into the church. That's not what it's saying at all. But it's clear that this godliness is a necessary result of the gospel and of God's work starting and continuing in our lives. Titus is clear that our faith needs to bear fruit in godly living. And as we go through it in the next 4 weeks or so and look at what it takes for a church to thrive, you're going to see that come up over and over again. So what does this mean for us? For you? I think there are some questions we need to answer. Now, what does the teaching in our church lead to? Does it lead to godliness? Is our behaviour improving? Is it exemplary? Are our teachers and preachers and elders, by their behaviour, showing the godliness that Titus expects? Is the preaching that happens up here, which I think is fantastic and clearly teaches God's word, is it having an effect on you? Are you striving to be godly? Or as Colin would say, practice being godly. Never give up, make it your aim, practice being godly. Are we choosing elders and teachers that live godly lives? Now, I think we've done very well in this regard, and I've had experience with every elder of this church since it began, and I'm confident in saying, despite, small issues along the way, that each of our elders has shown through their actions and their behaviour that they are worthy of the calling that's described here. But as we grow and we need more leaders and elders and we're bringing more of them on board and we're looking to plant a church, we obviously need to be careful of this, don't we? This is something that we need to guard as a church. And you have a responsibility to do that as well. Because when you vote on whether or not someone should be put into an eldership position, make sure that's one of the questions that you are asking. Is this someone who qualifies according to what we see here in Titus? And that clearly extends beyond the eldership and the leaders here in Titus. It extends to everyone in the church as well. We all need to strive to and exhibit godliness. So when we get together, we read the Bible, are we interested in doing what the Bible is telling us? See, I think it's very easy, and I've certainly fallen into this myself, for our Bible studies to be solely focused on gaining knowledge about what the Bible says, but it's very difficult for us to follow up on the questions we ask at the end of each study. Those ones about changing our behaviour. I think we're pretty good at lamenting the places where we've gone wrong, but do we go back and see if that is improving? Do we go back and look back at the application questions we asked last time and follow them up, keeping one another accountable? We need to use the opportunities that we have. Our gospel communities, discipleship relationships need to be focused on both Bible reading and Bible doing. Go back over the application questions. Go back over the places where you lamented, falling short before and see if that is improving. We need to not be afraid to revisit those passages we've been learning, revisit the gospel and re-ask the questions that get asked of us. And, of course, we need to balance this need for godliness against creating a standard of perfection. As I said, clearly said, this gospel is a gospel of grace and is God's work, God's starting, continuing and ending his salvation work. So it's not, we don't want to create standards that the Bible doesn't set itself. Perfection is our aim, But it's only going to be available to us when God finishes his work, when he sends Jesus again to finish what he started. I mean, Titus isn't about perfection. It's about godliness. Titus is about urging us towards godliness, but it's clearly set in a message, a bigger message, a context of grace and of God's work. So we've seen the gospel as a living foundation for the church and how it needs to result in godliness. And the last point we'll look at is that in order for churches to thrive, I've let you down on the PowerPoint to our front. We've seen how it needs to be a living foundation and result in godliness, but we'll also see that in order for churches to thrive, in order for them to be well sorted, the gospel needs to be passed on, to be passed down. And we can see this starting in chapter 1 of Titus, right through to the end of the book. See, right at the beginning in chapter 1, you can see that God, when he created his church, he makes it to be organized. We see those structures in place. We see positions, and those positions are primarily concerned with keeping the church thriving as it continues. You see church positions like Paul, who himself is an apostle. You see elders, you see overseers, and you can start to see a picture of a church needing some organization. And that is something that Titus spends a lot of time focusing on. And it's clear that there are churches that have taken that organization aspect and made it the foundation on which the church stands. But that's not what Titus has in mind. The leadership is put in place in order to pass on the truth of the gospel. The structure supports the gospel and points us back to God's grace. You see it at the beginning. Paul calls himself an apostle. What does apostle mean? The apostles were a group of men who were first-hand witnesses to Jesus and were given the task of passing that gospel on to others. That was their position in the church. Yes, it had authority and it had a measure of, being over the churches, but its role was to actually spread the gospel beyond the boundary of Jerusalem. Paul did it by visiting most of the known world and establishing loads of churches like the one we see here in Titus. And a lot of the apostles, including Paul, wrote the New Testament, which is the same word that we're reading today. Paul then passes that truth down to Titus, and he is to pass it down to others, elders and overseers that every church needs, all of them able to teach and give instruction in sound doctrine in the truth that leads to godliness. And for a church to thrive, it needs a culture of leadership that doesn't just preserve the gospel like a holy relic and bound up in the foundations, but preserves it by being willing and able to pass it on to others. And I think that it's clear in Titus is that need to extend just beyond the leadership. Each of us passing on the gospel and encouraging one another in godliness, that's a necessary result of the gospel, as we've seen. So what does this look like here at Summerlees? How do we thrive, as Paul describes it to Titus? We need to be passing it on to one another. We need to be teaching each other the good news of the gospel and holding one another accountable for the fruit of that gospel, the gospel that we've talked about. And how do we make that happen beyond the teaching of the preacher and the elders on Sundays? Well, our primary strategy for that is discipleship. And that's why we as elders think it's so important. It's why we've made maturity and discipleship one of the key purpose areas of the church. We've appointed leaders and elders who spend their time serving the church, focusing on growing us all in maturity. And they, along with us, have set discipleship as one of our key strategies to do it. There's no way that we've succeeded in the vision that we have for this church yet, but we've set it because we want the church to thrive. And in order for us to do that, I think we need to embrace discipleship, passing on gospel truth to each other, encouraging one another in godliness, because that's the definition of discipleship. This passing on and urging is a key part of Titus. Keeping each other accountable, helping each other make our church thrive. And if you want to know more about this, then your GC leaders will be happy to answer questions, or elders, or myself. We'd love to help you, because we do have a lot of mature Christians in our church. People, I think, who have a lot to offer, and we'd love for you to take the opportunity to learn from them. I mean, not just for you, but also for them, to keep them focused on the gospel and encouraging and urging others in godliness, because we all need it. mean, we're even thinking about ways we can restructure a few regular GC times to make discipleship happen more reliably. And when that comes, please get on board. Please be enthusiastic about it. Participate in it because you know how important it is. And we know it's hard. I mean, it's hard because it's another thing, but also because as a culture, we've moved away from discipling one another, from mentoring one another in everyday life. We no longer see older people helping younger people get through life the way we did. We're much more individual than that. We've let go of the idea as a culture that the older, more experienced people have anything to teach us. We don't live together with people older than us the way we used to, and we don't seek or accept advice in the same way either. And we don't want that to be a trend here at Summerlees either. We want to buck that trend for the Summerlees to thrive and for you to thrive. We want to see it have truth of the gospel central. We want to see it encouraging other and each other to godliness. So summing up today, in so many ways, we can be really happy and glad with the work that God has done here at Summerlees. God has blessed us and he has helped us to thrive, and I think you can all see that. We've tried hard to keep the gospel central. We've tried hard to make God's truth a viable foundation for our church. And accountability for godliness is something we've tried to keep central. God has put men and women who've embraced leadership and embraced the desire to share the gospel as Titus describes. And I think we've seen some of the fruit of godliness as described here. And if we want to continue to thrive as a church, we can't stop. We need to continue keeping the gospel central. We need to not compromise on godliness, both in our elders and in our leaders and in ourselves. And through it all, we can't stop asking God for help. It's his work. It's really important in a book like Titus, which is full of instruction and do this and don't do that, to not miss the parts that talk about God's grace and God's action in the church. His grace is central to it all. We follow his instructions, but it's God who grows the church and who grows us in it. He blesses our church. He's blessed and grown Summerlees. He's given us Dave and the elders, and he's worked with us through his teaching and our programs. It's that truth that's foundational, that leads to godliness, that he has started, continued, and he will bring it to an end in all of us. It's not our striving or our work or our goodness, no matter how good we are, no matter how good we might think Summerlees is, no matter how good other people tell us Summerlees is. It's not our work that's made that happen. God's grace has made it. And right here in Titus, you see his work at the beginning, at the middle, and as continues towards the end. So how do we respond first and foremost? Well, we pray, don't we? So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel. The truth of Jesus died and resurrected for our sin to bring us back into right relationship with you. We thank you that you have started that work in us and continued it in our church. And we pray that you will continue it until the day your Son comes again and you finish that work of salvation. We pray for our church. We pray you help us continue to thrive. We pray that you take away the obstacles that prevent us from encouraging one another in godliness. And we pray that you'll preserve us from leaders that won't keep your gospel central. We thank you for the living and solid foundation of the gospel, and we pray that we can all keep it central in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.